My name is Tian. I want to thank you. Welcome you to City Lights Church. I'm one of the pastors here. I have to introduce myself to like regular attenders because I'm here less than you are. But thank you for the grace to that you extend to me, to that you sent us out to plant this new church. And like Tom said, it's going well. We're seeing a lot of people come to Christ. And we would love to invite you out there when you have a chance. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we get started today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and want to pray that your presence would be here with us in this room, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, would remove any distractions, and that you would comfort those of us who feel burdened today. Lord, that you would bring conviction to those of us who need to return to you. We pray that you would just make your word clear to all of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are continuing a series that we started last week through the book of Exodus, and we're calling it The Promised Land. And today we're going to talk about, actually we're going to take it a little bit out of order because next week is Mother's Day, and we're flip-flopping weeks because the Mother's Day passage was this week, so we're going flip-flopping a little bit. But I want to talk today about how to find contentment and satisfaction. And I don't know about you, but have you ever felt really like that you really wanted something in life, that if you didn't get this one thing that you would just never be happy? You ever feel that? You feel that right now, right? You know what that is. That you would say, you know, I will never be happy unless I have this thing. Or if I could only have this blank, whatever it is, then I could be happy. You know, growing up as children, we always had that. I remember as a little kid, I would tell my parents, you know, I need to get that Transformer, right? I wanted the one, and they would, like, I wanted the Lamborghini, right? The Sideswipe, right? Sideswipe. And it would always run. I was like, Dad, you got to get me that or else I won't be happy. Later when I grew up, I wanted a chrome BMX bike. I said, Dad, I need to have that. If I don't get this particular chrome, it was Predator BMX bike, I still remember it, I would never be happy, right? And he got it for me. Later on, when I got to high school, I was like, I need a car. I need a car. And I actually had a real sweet ride in high school. I had a 1981 Corolla. It was sweet. The Corolla lift back. Now, let me tell you about it. It was dropped to the floor. It was white, and it had a white rims, right? I had a pull-out stereo. You remember those? Pull-out stereo with speakers in the back. I was rolling. And then I was like, okay, you got the car. Now, you have to have someone to sit with you in the car, so then you need the girl. I was like, if only. I was like, but once you get the car, it's easy to get the girl. So it's like you know, it's okay. Sometimes. I think we've all been there, and to be honest, if we're really honest with ourselves, we're probably still there right now. That we still think, if only I have blank, then I will be happy. If I don't have blank, then I won't be happy. And it's not Transformers or a bicycle anymore, but it's other things that we think we still feel discontent. We still feel unsatisfied with life. And whatever that blank is, more money, a job, a house, a car, comfort, security, a spouse, a child. You know, the problem with this idea of just being dissatisfied in life, wanting these things and thinking if only we have these things, it will make us happy. I think there's two problems. The first problem is that this dissatisfaction interferes with our relationship with God. And I think this is a uniquely Christian problem because in our church in Orange County, I deal mostly with a lot of Buddhists. And, you know, Buddhists and atheists and other people don't deal with this problem. It's a uniquely Christian problem that we think God owes it to us to make us happy. And we get mad when God doesn't do what we want him to do. And we say, God, why are you withholding this from me? Don't you care about my happiness? And the question of our faith comes back to, what do you do when God doesn't do what you want? What do you do when God doesn't give you the thing you desire most? Right, that's the first problem. It interferes with your relationship with God. Second problem is this. If in the event you do get that thing you really want, you find out that it still doesn't satisfy you, right? My toys broke down. My bike got stolen. I got in a car crash, and my girlfriend dumped me, right? It's like all that. It's like without the car, it's like what Young MC said. You got no money. You got no car. You got no woman. There you are, right? So bust a move, right? That's how it goes. So today, if you relate to any of those stories, today's Bible story will speak to you. We're going to talk about the early life of Moses and how he had unfulfilled longings in his life. We're going to see how he responds to these unfulfilled longings and maybe lessons we could apply to ourselves. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 11. And Exodus is the second book in the Bible. There should be some Bibles in front of you. So Exodus chapter 2, I think it's page 39 or something like that on the Bibles. Let me give you a background before I start reading. This is about the children of Israel, right? The Israelites were the children of promise. God says, "You are my children. I will bless you. You will multiply in number. I'm going to give you this land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to bless you so much so that you can be a blessing to everyone else." Right? So they were the children of promise, but this takes place in the book of Exodus. They were slaves in Egypt. They don't feel, I mean, do you feel blessed? They're out of their land. They're mistreated. They were treated harshly, hard labor. And it says at the end of chapter 1 that they started to kill the children of the Israelites. I mean, this genocide. They started to kill all the male children. They said, throw them into the river. Throw them into the Nile River. And the story that we're actually talking about next week is that Moses' mother saves Moses. She devises a plan and puts him in the basket. We'll talk about that next week. Moses was found by the daughter of Pharaoh. And in the circumstance was this. The daughter of Pharaoh was like, you know what? Hey, this is a little baby. I can't nurse her. Let's go find a Hebrew woman to nurse her. So he goes and he gives her back to her mom. And so for 3 years, 3 to 4 years, his mom, Moses' mom, actually got paid to nurse her own child, right? So that was a good circumstance. So she raised them for three to four years, and then she handed him over to Pharaoh's daughter to go live in the palace. So this takes place here in verse 11 after Moses had grown up in the palace, okay? Verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. You notice, it says he knew who he was. He knew that he was, even though he lived in the palace, that he wasn't an Egyptian. Because this, he looked different, right? He looked like the rest of the slaves. And they gave him the name Moses, which means it's two different words. It's a combination of a Egyptian word and a combination of a Hebrew word. The Egyptian word means son, and the Hebrew word is taken out of the river. It's like, you're my son, but I picked you up by the dumpster, right? That's your name. So he's walking around. He lives. He goes to the best schools. He eats whatever he wants. He's wealthy. But the kids make fun of him. Hey, you look like one of them. How come your name means you got picked up by the trash can, right? So he knew who he was, and as he grown up, he says, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them in their hard labor. He goes, you know, I know those are my people. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian, hit him in the sand. You see, it was premeditated. He's like, he wasn't just a fit of anger. He's like, I want to make sure no one's watching this. And then he goes and he hits the guy upside his head with a rock or something. Then he hides it. The next day he went out and he saw two Hebrews fighting, right? And he asked them, asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me just as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. One of the thoughts is this. He really wanted to be accepted by these people, right? But they're like, "Who do you think you are? Like, you come here, you think you're somebody? You're not somebody." And then verse 15, it says he was afraid. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by the well. And this is a person that he's like, man, he's looking for something, looking for belonging, looking for something, and he doesn't find it. He's out there by himself in the desert. Verse 16. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water to fill the troughs of water to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. So there are these young girls taking care of their animals, and then the people were mistreating them. And Moses, again, there was something about him that he always wanted to do the right thing. You know, he tried to do the right thing with the slaves. And he's like, he sees these girls being mistreated. He stands up and he fights off these shepherds, and he takes care of these girls. There was something about, you know, doing right in him. And it said, verse 18. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds, and he even drew water for us and watered the flock." "Well, where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave him his daughter, Zipporah, to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." Okay? Let me give you a little bit of background and tell you where I want to take this. Moses had it all. He had money, wealth, comfort, respect, authority, education. He was trained in the best education in the world at that time. He was powerful. A Roman historian by the name of Josephus said that Moses, as a young man, he's 40 years old right now, as a young man, he was a military soldier, and he led an army to defend Egypt from the invasions, right? So he led an army. He knew what, you know, he was a powerful man. But look, in his heart, there was still something missing. He never felt like he belonged anywhere. He lived in the palace, but he looked like a slave, and he had a slave name. And he had memories of his childhood because he was with his mama for 3 to 4 years. And I know I have a six-year-old, and she has all kinds of memories. I have, "Daddy, remember that time when we went?" I was like, "How old are you? Three? Two? How do you remember that?" Right? I don't even remember that. And I'm sure his mom knew that she only had a certain amount of time with them. So she said, "Son, you're going to go live with the Egyptians, but you are a Hebrew. We are the promised children of God. Like, God has promised us this land." And she was whispering stories into his heart that just stuck, right? So he grew up and he realized that he didn't belong where he lived. And he grew up, he must ask himself these questions. Where do I belong, and what's my purpose? I mean, questions we're asking ourselves today. Where do I belong, what is my purpose? And he looks around, he sees all the, like, he's in ease and comfort. He eats whatever he wants to eat, and he got servants, while his family is suffering. Those people getting beaten on the side of the road, those are his people. And he's riding in a chariot, and he's like, "Those are my people." He's asking himself, "Where do I belong? What's my purpose?" Right? So I want to draw some lessons that we can learn from Moses' story to apply to us. If you have your programs, there's some notes, sermon notes, some fill in the blanks here, an outline that you can follow along. There's four lessons that I want to draw here and to try to apply to our lives today. First lesson is this. Number one. That no matter who you are, rich, poor, whatever, we all yearn for belonging and for purpose. We all yearn for those two things. We all yearn for a place to belong. We all yearn for a purpose in our lives. Right? I mean, Moses, he looked for that. I mean, he, even though he had the wealth, he had all the possessions, he didn't feel like he had a family. He didn't feel accepted or loved. Right? And he also didn't sense that his life had a purpose. He's just rich while his people are suffering. And you see, Moses, he wanted to be accepted by the people. So he goes out, he tries to do something good for them, tries to ingratiate himself with them, tries to stand up for them. And they're like, who are you to come over here? Who do you think you are? You don't know what it's like to be on this side, right? And then, but he also wanted to make a difference. And there was this thing about right and wrong with Moses. He saw someone being mistreated, so he stands up for them. He sees the girls being mistreated, so he stands up for them. And that's a common thing that no matter who you talk to, out in the streets or wherever, they're looking for those two things. Where do I belong and do I have purpose? And that's one of the main reasons why City Lights Church exists here. I mean, very, very simply, we say our purpose is this. We're here to love God, love each other, and make a difference. Right, to serve our city. That's it. And like we don't have these grand pictures of like conquering the world. It's like, let's make a difference on this city block. Right? Every time we give out food, every time we bring someone clothes, every time we knock on someone's door, give them a box of food and all that stuff and get to know them and pray for them. That's making a difference. Right? So that's the thing. City Lights Church, it's been like Pastor Tom and I's our vision, our dream, is that people can belong here even before they believe what we believe. Like you could come off the streets and just it doesn't matter who you are, and you just have a place to belong. Because we believe we're family here, right? We're family, right? So we see from the lessons of Moses that it's a common thing. No matter if you have everything, you still yearn for belonging and you still yearn for purpose. Number two, we see that doing good things without God will always lead to failure. Doing good things without God will always lead to failure. Moses wanted to make a difference. He saw a problem. He says, well, I'm going to fix this problem. I see a guy beating up somebody else. I'm going to take care of it myself. He tries to do noble things, but he fails because he tries to do good things in his own plan, by his own power, and in his own timing. Nowhere in the scriptures did it say that God told him to do these things. He says, you know what? I got a plan. I'm just going to do it myself. And for us, that's when we get ourselves in trouble. That we try to do good things, but we do it without God. We think we don't need God. And that's when we fail. Right? The Bible tells us that even our righteous acts are considered filthy rags to God. Like even if you do something that's good, you go help somebody, you go do this thing, and you do it all on your own power, you don't even ask God to come help you. God never told you to do that. It's like it's just gonna fall short. Matthew chapter 5, this is what Jesus says. He says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, can I enter the kingdom of heaven? He says, he says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he says, some will say to me, Lord, didn't we do many good things in your name? And Jesus will say to them, I don't even know who you are. See, so you can even do good things. You could even do it in the name of Jesus, but still do it in your own plan, in your own timing, in your own power. And Jesus is like, hey, you claimed me, but I wasn't in that thing at all. Right? And it shows us, even when we try to help God, when we don't realize that God is trying to help us. Right? We try to rescue people in God's name, but God's saying, you're the one that needs the rescuing, right? That we're broken, we're sinful, and we can't fix ourselves, because even if we succeed in doing something good without God, it still fails to accomplish God's purpose because we don't trust him, right? So first, we see that we all yearn for belonging and purpose. We see that doing good things without God will lead to failure. Number three, even when we get what we want most, we will never fully be satisfied without God. Even when we get what we want most, we will never be fully satisfied without God. So at the end of the story, Moses is sitting there at a well in the desert, and he's just having a bad day. He's terrible. He's discouraged. He's running away from Egypt. These people trying to kill him, and he sees these girls being mistreated. And something gets in his heart. Says, you know, I got to stand up for these girls. These shepherds are coming. And so he stands up and he chases the shepherds away. He takes care of those girls. And then at the end, you see what he gets? The father said, who is this guy? Why don't you bring him home? And he says, hey, my oldest daughter, she's single. Why don't you guys go to the movies or something, you know? Go talk. And he says, and he gets married to this woman, Zipporah. He has his family who accept him now. His father-in-law is like, man, who are you? Where are you from? Right? Come stay with us. He gives him a job. He's like, you could take care of my sheep. Right? He has everything he wants. And then at the end of the day, he finally gets family. In verse 22, Zipporah gave birth to a son. Everything he wanted. Right? He saves a girl. He makes a difference. He gets his family. He's belong. But still, he's doing all that without God. He's not fully satisfied. In verse 22, it says this. They gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom. He says, Gershom, the word Gershom means, I'm an alien in a foreign land. And there's still something about it. It's like, I got everything I want, even this child I love. But it just reminds me I'm not satisfied with anything. Because at that point, he still did not have God in his life, right? And that's where we are. There's a thing, whatever that thing is that you want the most. It's a relationship or you know, money or a job or power or security, whatever that thing is, right? If you, our problem is this. We treat God like a genie because there's this thing that we want the most, and we say, God, will you help me get this thing that I want the most? Because this thing, if I have it, this is the thing that's going to make me happy. Right? If there's a thing that you think that's going to make you happy and secure in life, the Bible calls that idolatry. Right? Instead of going to God and say, God, why don't I feel insecure, God? Why don't you make me feel, why don't you be my security? God, I am unhappy. I'm unfulfilled. God, why don't you come and fill my heart? We say to God, God, why don't you help me get more money because money is going to make me happy? God, why don't you fix my problems? Because, and we just see him as a genie. And God says, I want to come into your life and I want to satisfy you myself. Right? So we see that even when we get what we want, if it's without God, it still doesn't satisfy us. And lastly, number four, God usually shows up after we go through a humbling desert experience. God usually shows up after we go through a humbling desert experience. Now, that's a little bit of preview about the coming weeks, because we see in chapter 3 that Moses, he gets humbled, and all he's doing is he's a shepherd. Like, he's just faithfully taking care of his sheep. And then God shows up and calls him out of the burning bush. He says, Moses, right? And God shows up in that desert after he's been humbled. And how many times in the Bible do we see that God meets somebody in a desert, in that humbling experience? You know, God, that's where God met David. That's where God met Elijah. You know, John the Baptist came out of the desert. We see all these stories how God used that. And I just want to encourage you. Some of you right now may be in that desert experience right now where you feel dissatisfaction and discontentment. If you are feeling that right now, excellent. You're exactly where God wants you to be. Because it's in the desert that God is going to get your attention. Right? When you're in the desert, it refines your desires. Because in the desert, you're like, you know, I really don't need a relationship. I really don't need a car. I just need you, Jesus. Right? I mean, you read the Psalms. How many of the Psalms were written while the person was in the desert? Right? Psalm 27, where David's like, one thing I ask, and this is what I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Right, Psalm 42, where David says, as the deer pants, thirsts for the streams of water, my soul thirsts for you, O God. He says, in a dry and weary land where there is no water, my soul thirsts for you. Like, when you're in that desert, That's when God has your attention, right? There's a story that I read by an author. His name is Max Lucado. And he tells a story about this mother and daughter who lived, very poor family lived in Brazil. And they talked about how they lived in a small little village, and they had a dirt floor as a little shack. They slept in a, they from the dumpsters, they got wooden pallets, and they put stuff on there, so that was their bed. And every day they had to collect firewood to light fire to make something to eat. And the girl, her name was Christina, the mom's name was Maria. And Christina was you know, a teenager, and she was pretty, and she's like, I'm tired of sleeping on the pallet. It hurts my back, and it's a dirt floor. I'm tired of this. So she runs away from home, goes to the big city, Rio de Janeiro, and she doesn't tell her mom. And then when Maria found out, she just realizes, she knows what's going to happen. This pretty young teenager goes to the big city, no contacts, no money, no way to make a living. She knows what's going to happen. So she goes and she borrows money and she scrounges up all this money and she tries to, so she could buy a bus ticket. And then on the way, she stops by and she goes to one of those photo booths, you know, that prints out these different photos. And she got all her money in her quarter. She puts it in and she prints up as much photos of herself as she can. She cuts each one and she writes a note on the backside of each one. And she knows, she's like, well, she knows where her daughter's going to end up. So she goes and she puts a photo of herself in every bar, in every nightclub, in every hotel room, every hotel lobby. She just puts a picture of herself right there, right, tapes it up there. And then when she runs out of photos, runs out of money, she's like, I got to go back home. And then just weeks later, Christina, I mean, you know what she's been doing. She's just at a real low place, and a real low place where she's having that desert experience, where she's actually yearning, you know, she's yearning for that dirt floor and that wooden pallet bed that she had. It's like, I would give up anything to be able to go back, right? In her lowest moment, she looks up and she sees a picture of her mom when she's sitting there in the hotel lobby. It's like, is that a picture of my mom? She grabs it on the backside. Her mom has handwritten, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Come home. And she returns home. And that's a story of the gospel. That's a story of what God is doing to each and every one of us. That sometimes God has to allow you to go through the desert experience so that you could find your way home. So that you will appreciate the love and what you have. So this is the story of Moses, because Moses, in the next chapter, what we're going to see is that he's going to come back to Egypt, right? He's going to come back with power, with a plan, and God's going to use him. And he's going to actually find everything that he was looking for. He was looking for a people. He was looking for a purpose, but he tried to get it on his own. And God says, you can't get it on your own, right? And then he takes him through this desert experience and then brings him back exactly where he started from. And now he's trusting God, and God is exactly where he wants him to be. So for us, this is my challenge for us, especially if you're in this desert experience. How will you respond to God? You know, he might be calling you, you know, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've become. It really doesn't matter. Jesus loved you, died on the cross in exchange for you. He traded places for you, took your punishment of your sin upon his body. He says, it doesn't matter. You can come home. I paid for your debt. Right? For some of you, you need to repent. I mean, you've been far away from God long enough. It's time to come home. You know, for others of us, God has given us a calling to say, we're here to accept people on their way back home. We're here to go out to be the messengers of Jesus as he's going out looking for his lost sheep. I mean, that's our job. Let me give you a closing thought. Last closing thought here. We can only find true satisfaction and contentment when we make Jesus our greatest desire. When we make Jesus our greatest desire. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you and I want to give you thanks for who you are. I want to thank you that even when we mess up, even when we go astray, even when we just do terrible things, you're searching for us. You're waiting for us. you're chasing us down. And we pray, Lord, that you would draw us closer to yourself. Help us to return to you. And for many here who are far away from you, pray, Lord, that you would just draw us to yourself, Lord. Lord, forgive us. Lord, we thank you for love, your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.